I've realized over the years that spiritual hunger and thirst is a gift.
Yes.
And there's really not a lot you can do to get it. That's why it's a gift. It's a free gift. I mean, yeah, you can read your Bible. You can discipline yourself to pray. You know, you can do all the Christian activities. You can go to church. You can worship and all those things. And all those things are good. And all those things can be a catalyst. But it takes God to love God. Yeah. He stirs a spiritual gift of hunger and thirst. Now, who in this room has ever had a season where, to be honest, you just weren't really thirsty? You weren't really spiritually hungry. You were just kind of like Gabe said, I'm just living life. I'm just going through the motions. Church as usual. You know, life as usual. But then all of a sudden, almost like somebody flipped a light switch. Oh my gosh. I got to have more of God. I just can't get enough of God. Where's my Bible at? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? On that great feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, let me start in John 7:37. On the last day, the climax of the festival, how many of you know Jesus saves the best for last? Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds. I want to shout this, but I don't want to hurt anybody's ears. Anyone who is thirsty, come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from within his heart. You've got a lion inside. You've got a lion inside. So get up and praise the Lord. Put up that sermon graphic, that lion. There, do we have that? You've got a lion inside. You see that? You see, this is Aslan, right? The Chronicles of Narnia. This is the Lion of Judah the Bible speaks of. A metaphor, yet that lion's inside of you, Danielle. That lion's inside of you, Cody. That lion's inside of you, Peter. That lion is Jesus. You do have a lion inside, and all we have to do is let him out. We just have to let Christ rise up inside. He's as loud and powerful as a lion. He's as gentle and quiet as a lamb. Because you've got a lamb inside of you too. So it's not just about loudness or quietness or this or that. It's that God is on the move. Aslan is on the move. He is marching. And what we were born for was some of the greatest seasons in human history. I believe that with all my heart. It's interesting in this passage that it says in verse 39, when he said living water, he was speaking of the Holy Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. Or in our context, it wasn't Acts chapter 2 yet. The day of Pentecost had not yet come, but has it come now? Oh yeah. It's interesting, though, the next subtitle in my Bible in the NLT is division and unbelief. Isn't it interesting? Just as soon as God starts moving, there's these seeds that the enemy is looking for away. When the crowds heard him say this, some of them declared, surely this man is the prophet we've been expecting, or the Messiah. Others said, he is the Messiah. Still others said, but he can't be. Will the Messiah come from Galilee? For the scriptures clearly state that the Messiah will be born of the royal line of David in Bethlehem, the village where King David was born. So the crowd was divided about him. Some even wanted him arrested, but no one laid a hand on him. And I don't know if I went this far, but down in verse 46, it says, they said to one another, we have never heard anyone speak like this. Then you remember old Nicodemus from The Chosen, well, from the Bible, but depicted in The Chosen. Yeah. This is where he comes back up four chapters later, because that was John 3 when he went and met privately with Jesus. He comes back up at the end of chapter 7. I don't have this on the screen, forgive me, but he goes, the Nicodemus, the leader who met with Jesus earlier, spoke up. Is it legal to convict a man before he's given a hearing? And they replied, are you from Galilee too? And he says, search the scriptures and you're going to see for yourself. No problem. It's interesting how humanity wants to do this thing Well, is he the one? Is he the one? Is this from God? Is it not? Is this thing? Does it look like? What about this? Who, you know? And what this thing here, the Great Awakening, what I want to talk about briefly this morning is not, is what we're beginning to see around the nation and around the earth, a Great Awakening, because that's a big statement. I don't know. I can tell you this. A prophet that I had a high degree of trust in hearing the word of the Lord was Bob Jones. He died on my 40th birthday, and that was this past Wednesday. So I know it was exactly 9 years ago. He went on to the great cloud of witnesses in glory. But he prophesied years and years ago that when the Kansas City Chiefs won the Super Bowl, it would begin the start of a billion soul harvest in the earth. How many of you have heard of that? Now, 3 years ago, we were all excited. Tracy bought me and Dad the hat. We were all excited because the Kansas City Chiefs, after what, 50 years or 40 years, had finally won the Super Bowl. So we were like, wow, this is it. And then COVID happens. Remember, they had reserved the stadium, the Arrowhead Stadium, for a massive gathering. And it's interesting to me now in hindsight to look back and go, see, we think God is up to doing this. But then God said, yeah, good shot, guys. I'm actually doing this. And then if you're not attuned with what we're talking about, a week and a half ago, the Spirit of God fell in a very ordinary chapel service at Asbury University up in Kentucky. And it hasn't stopped. And it just keeps going and going, essentially 24 hours a day. 7 days a week for about a week and a half now. And I wanted to read to you this letter that one of the staff people wrote. Oh, and I just clicked on the wrong one. Okay, hold on. Give me a second here. Okay, I got it. And Kathy Parker sent this to me from Sarah Thomas Baldwin, who's a VP of students at Asbury University. This is gives you a really good taste. Again, especially if you're not familiar with what's going on. She says, Wilmore Community. So after this started a week and a half ago, it went viral online and people started flying and driving to Asbury in Kentucky, which, as I understand, is a fairly small town with like a subway. That's it, you know. And she says, I'm undone by your service. She's writing to her staff at the university. You are holding with such patience the inconvenience of the crowds. I just see Jesus on the hillside, you know. You give them something to eat. Lord, send them away. It's lunchtime. We know, you know. I mean, if you can imagine. You hold with such patience the inconvenience of the crowds, the crazy parking, and the sheer press of humanity. So much gratitude. Most of the people coming here have no idea that their usher navigating the wheelchair through the rain has a PhD, and their prayer minister is a retired seminary professor. Most of the people don't know how huge numbers of you have set aside your jobs, your family time, and your sleep to show up and direct people, check bags, and sometimes set aside your preference and musical style to be up late into the night in prayer. Many of you could preach and teach as you have done around the world and on the Asbury campuses, yet you are so humble to take out the trash and stand out in the cold to get people inside. You have offered to do what you can, and it has been loaves and fishes. We will never be the same. Then she says to everyone, I was wrecked last night for the people. On the ground here, we haven't had a lot of time to process or theologize or get our minds and hearts around all that is happening. But what I do know is this. People are desperately hunger to experience God. Now remember, hunger is a gift. Only God can do this. So hungry that they pile their small children in a van and drive across the country and stand for hours in a line in the cold. So hungry that they are arriving from Brazil, Mexico, Poland, South Korea, Canada, Kenya, Ireland, England, and more. Changing their plans, showing up after traveling for over a day, wanting to experience God here, sometimes speaking little or no English. so hungry that they wait for hours in freezing temperatures because they want to be at the altar. As I look out over the crowd in Hughes Auditorium, I see and hear broken down people, small children, people in wheelchairs, young people with stories of addiction, moms who are crying over their children in rehab, and shining faces who want so badly to see Jesus and who seem to be deeply experiencing an outpouring of the love of God. Every generation, every socioeconomic class, every ethnicity, that's what I see. Last night, I walked down the wait line trying to persuade people to go to the warm simulcast sites, and I'm totally wrecked by their need for God, by my need for God. I write this in tears, overwhelmed that God would do a work here in front of my eyes. And I stand overwhelmed as well. And I know many of you share that, because what do we need more than anything else is we need a great awakening. History records that in the colonies of the 1720s and 30s, that the spiritual climate had grown so cold that that church members were not even saved, because a lot of the clergy did not also profess a belief in Christ. They actually, the congregational denomination adopted what was called the halfway covenant, which means if your parents or grandparents were a member of the church, then you could get membership of the church, in hopes to draw people to be a member, in hopes that maybe they would one day, their eyes would be opened. The bars were packed, you name it. If we look around America at all the woes, I would venture to say that it was at least as bad, if not worse. Until on a rainy, boring Sunday morning, a very boring congregational preacher named Jonathan Edwards, who talked like this and just spoke here in his elevated pulpit, began to speak, and something extraordinary happened. And the rest is history. It wasn't just him and the great English revivalist George Whitefield, but it went around the colonies for over 30 years. History records that the first Great Awakening, 1730s through the 1760s, it was burning with revival fire. It gave birth to that desire for independence in the 1770s that resulted in that war. History records it as one of the catalysts for people like Patrick Henry to say, "I know not what others may choose, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." He was seeing the liberty of Christ, that this was possible. And it's interesting because a guy named Francis Asbury was born in 1745 in the heart and heat of that revival. And I don't know, I'd have to go back and research further, but I would surmise that he was probably born in a Methodist revivalist family and raised in that era. And by the late part of that century, by around the turn of 1800, once again, you know how the Bible says that there arose a generation that didn't know God? There arose another generation, maybe just you could say like ours, who had forgotten what God had done. Or maybe some religious folks who were looking back and going, "Well, God did that. Where's God at now? When's he going to move like that again?" But something different happened. And these Methodists mainly, and then Presbyterians and Baptists, they got on their horses and they were like, "You know what? God's not limited to a building." And some of them were actually defrocked. Some of the ministers were kicked out of their denominations because they went and preached outside. And we know them as the circuit riders, right? And they began, Francis Asbury was one of these, and they began to ride to these different places, and God began to fall in fields. Has anybody ever been, any good old Pentecostals ever heard of camp meeting? The second Great Awakening, beginning in the early 1800s, is where camp meeting came from. That's where that tradition came from. Where we lived at Lake Norman at Terrell Crossroads, one of our pastors, Jim Hill, researched at Rehoboth Methodist Church. So Terrell Crossroads is right on the banks of the Catawba River that later, they created Lake Norman with the Catawba River by damming it up. But right there at that crossroads, about 10 miles from where we lived on our farm, there was over 10,000 people that assembled through their horse and buggy, through their wagons. They came to that crossroads in the state of North Carolina to hear, I don't know who was preaching and all the details of what happened, but this is the history of what God has done in the first great awakening, in the second great awakening. Only God knows when a great awakening is going to happen. I sure hope this is it. You know, I mean, I don't think anybody can say definitively, only God knows that. But all I know is God is going to move. God wants to move. God will move on our generation. And what I want us this morning is prepare our hearts to receive all that He wants to do in and through us. Yeah, because if you look at the inconvenience, it's hard to raise your hands and be like, I'll go. You see, if we want to see America experience lasting change, and I know we do, awakening is our only hope. The kingdom is primary. Everything else is secondary. The seven mountains of culture are collapsing. We have people in the room that can tell you about the mountain of education. Family. Been a long road for families. Just the family falling apart. We don't even need to talk about the government. The media, the entertainment industry, and even the church. You know, nothing's new under the sun. It's also, again, I alluded to this, but if you read the histories back to the church before these great awakenings, they were in bad shape. Again, pastors didn't believe in the Bible. Just a book of fairy tales. They were preaching that watered down enlightenment gospel where Thomas Jefferson took all the miracles out of the New Testament and published his own based upon logic and reason. God bless old Thomas. You know, gave us a lot of great things. That wasn't one of them. This was the condition of the church. And as we reflect on ourselves, the overall church is like, do we need revival? Do we need awakening again? Yes, because as I drive into church every Sunday morning, I pray for every church in Chapel Hill that I pass. Like, God, pour out your spirit. Bless them. I honor their hearts. Thank you for what you're doing there. Move in them again. A great awakening will shift all of these mountains of culture. Are you ready? Are you ready for the mountains of culture to shift? Are you ready for families to be restored? Are you ready for school children to begin to pray like we've never seen before? Are you ready for systems of government to be developed and new ideas? Yeah. See, because when awakening happens, people like 19-year-old Matthew Bollinger are radically delivered from drugs and on their way to a mental institution. It's interesting because that happened to me in the summer of 1993. And in January of 1994, something known, a revival known as the Toronto Blessing began. 6 months later. I didn't even at the time know about the Toronto revival. But like Bailey testified, God began to speak to me about my life and my ministry after I met him in that on that Damascus Road sort of thing. And I was already a history major, planning on working with historic sites and stuff. I was like, Lord, you want me to change? I mean, he'd done everything to me. Jesus, you want me to change my major? What do you want me to do? He goes, no, I want you to be a missionary to public schools. I was like, oh, I can do that. What I want you to see is thinking about the seven mountains of culture. Did God call me to the mountain of the church? No, he called me to the mountain of education. He called me not just to be a teacher, but to be a missionary to public schools. And what I want to provoke in your heart today is when awakening happens, there's a filter down effect. There's the kingdom, and then every other mountain is affected by that. People like Matthew Bollinger and Bailey Williamson get called into the mountain of education. You see, we don't just need more politicians. We need people who have new thoughts from heaven to go to Washington, D.C. or to Raleigh, North Carolina, not just to pass laws and win arguments, but to see that there is righteousness, peace, and joy in the kingdom of heaven. And hear God say, this is how it's going to be released. Through law codes, through the political institutions and systems. Or these are the reforms that need to take place. You think of men like William Wilberforce in England and beginning the abolitionist movement, which again was going on with Charles Finney in 1850 as a result of the Second Great Awakening. All these great philanthropic things that have happened, from the American Red Cross to countless hospitals, schools. Harvard and Yale were founded to train preachers during the Great Awakening. All of these things happen. Why? Not from a bottom-up infiltration by Christians, but from a top-down when the heaven comes and invades all of culture. Amen. And this is what we need, guys. Yes. This is what we're hungry for. Yes. We need God because America needs God. Because we want to see Him shift our lives first. Yeah. My prayer for the last at least 20 years is, God, send revival, but let it start with me. Yeah. I'm not going to point my finger at anybody else. I'm not going to try to stir something up necessarily anywhere else until you've started it here. Because I can only give away what I've received. God, send revival to our church. Send awakening to Chapel Hill and to the Triangle. To the state of North Carolina. Yes. I heard a Christian leader preach this week. We're in a war, he said. The war is for our children, and whomever wins the war will determine the direction of the next generation. You see, I differ slightly. We are in a war, as Jesus was in a war when he came, right? Yet, his battle strategy was different. He didn't come with clubs and swords. He didn't come with fine sounding, like Paul said, arguments and fine sounding human reason. Are y'all hearing me? Read it. I don't have time to talk about Paul in Athens versus Paul in Corinth. But if you read 1 Corinthians 2, he's saying, I was just in Athens. That didn't work. I tried to engage the gods of the minds there, but I came to you in Corinth. This is the next place he went on his journey, with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power. See, that's what our generation needs, but it's going to come through everyone in this room. People just like us, just like you, in your ordinary lives, in our jobs that become extraordinary in a time of revival. I saw an interview with a student from Asbury who actually had spent a lot of his years there studying revival. I guess that was like his major or a thesis he was writing or something. And they asked him in this interview, well, how do you define revival? And he said, well, I'll just tell you what my professors have agreed with me on, is revival is simple. All revival is an acceleration of the works of God. You see, and God's already worked in you. He's working in you. He's working for you. But when the season comes out of that divine hunger, there's going to be a season of acceleration. Yeah. It's like you're just going to take off in what God's already been preparing in you. Who wants more of that? Yeah. Are you guys all right?
Yes.
Yeah, we're in a war. But he didn't come with clubs and swords. He told the boys to put those things away. James and John, call down fire like Elijah. What are you talking about? You don't know what spirit you're of. He came with the weapons of love and forgiveness. What's in your heart? Now he's coming with fresh encounters of forgiveness and deliverance from darkness. It's beautiful to hear the testimonies from these students at that university, just talking about this guy got up and shared about his weaknesses. Yeah. A student shared, I guess, confessed some of his personal weaknesses and sin. And the next thing you know, the rest is history. And on the surface, it's like, how does that happen? Probably every one of us have seen in that description, maybe that happened before. But people didn't fly from Singapore. You know, like, what is going on? Listen, it's a sovereign thing. God is no respecter of persons. He will move upon the Catholic Church down the street just as much as he wants to move on the Episcopals over here or the Presbyterians there. God's on the move. He's on the throne. And he loves his church. He loves his people. And he's pouring out. Get ready. Be ready in our hearts. How do we do that? Well, are we ready? I mean, has anybody ever asked that question? Like, well, if God moved, would we be ready? Who is ever ready for what I just read from Asbury? It's impossible. You can't be ready for that. I equate it to anyone ever being ready to get married or to become a parent. You're just never ready. It just happens to you. And God works in your life. Amen. Now, you're ready in the sense that you're in love or that you're in a good place in your life to have a spouse or to have a child. But, well, you know what I'm saying. You see, readiness is not about what you do or what you're doing. It's about your heart. It's more about being. Remember, what you do is based upon who you believe you are. And that's what God is being readying us for, is in our identities, is being rooted and grounded and knowing who we are and whose we are. Last week, and I just think about my heart condition too. Like, is the soil of my heart ready to receive revelation knowledge from heaven? Am I ready to hear God direct me, speak to me? Give me scripture, hear a prophetic word, whatever it is, however God speaks to you, give you dreams, give you visions. Am I ready? Is my heart, is the soil of my heart ready in a place to hear and receive those things and then know how to respond? If you're like me, I'm like, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I'm ready, help me get ready. It's just sort of a fearful thing in a way because there's no way of knowing, like, I don't know, Lord. I mean, I think so, but I want to, but I don't know. I mean, I'm not. Listen, you can trust God. He's a good father. And, Jesus was obviously the Messiah, but the majority of the Jewish leaders were not ready to receive knowledge about him, the revelation from him, except for Nicodemus. Last week, the Lord exhorted us through Sarah and Becky, who came from Mooresville. She was talking about encounters. Y'all remember that? She remembered as a 9-year-old Baptist girl walking into a storefront Pentecostal church where she encountered God and her life changed forever. That's what's happening right now. Don't worry so much about what it looks like, sounds like, or the appearances. That's surface. That is beyond what God is doing. God can move in a simple, quiet way as much as he can in any way. So my heart is, Lord, just move. We just want you to move. Yeah, we got our tastes and preferences, and that's okay because everybody does. It's like saying that there's an unbiased news report out there. That's not true. Everyone has a bias. You're not living. The only unbiased news report is a dead person giving a news report. If you're living, you have a bias. That's who we are. That's not wrong. It's just who we always do. Okay? So our tastes and preferences about what it looks like and how God moves is just from our human experiences and our tastes and preference. But remember, God's no respecter of persons. He wants to move. So how do we respond? Well, Sarah said these three things that I just repeat to you last week. Number one, just surrender daily to the Holy Spirit. Don't focus on multiplication, but on Jesus. Don't focus on what the outward appearances or manifestations are. Focus on Jesus. Don't focus on what happened in 1970 or at any other time in your life or revival history, even though I just quoted some facts from the Great Awakening. Don't focus on that. Focus on what Jesus is doing in this room right now. In your house tomorrow morning or later tonight. Focus on what's happening in that chapel at Asbury or a stadium gather that may occur. Focus on what God is doing right before you. Number two, set your eyes on Jesus in intimacy. That's so good. Can never have enough I love that testimony about just getting wrecked by Jesus. Number three, she said, prepare your hearts and minds for action. 1 Peter 1:13, remember that one? So then, prepare your hearts and minds for action. Stay alert and fix your hope firmly on the marvelous grace that is coming to you. For when Jesus Christ is unveiled, a greater measure of grace will be released to you. There will be plenty of things to do this year. Don't worry. I just have a sneaking suspicion we probably won't be bored. So, Kendra, you're going to get your wish. No church as usual. Don't worry about that. Jesus will provide just like the loaves and fishes. We jokingly were like, you're in the meeting somewhere. Well, who's got some food? I got 3 Chick-fil-A combos. All right, hold those bags up. I mean, where is the soil of your heart? Do you think that's just for 2,000 years ago? God, I would predict and prophesy that God will do supernatural things in your ministry, around you, in your world, than you could even imagine or comprehend. There's going to be people who are transported in the Spirit because God needs them to be in a location just like that. There's going to be a multiplication of all kinds of things. God is going to provide for what He's doing and about to do on the earth. So how do we prepare our hearts and minds for action, for awakening? Consider John 7:15. This is earlier in that same chapter I read where Jesus stood up. The Jewish leaders were astonished by what He taught and said, how did this man acquire such knowledge? He wasn't trained at the River Life School of Ministry. Oh, wait, that's not. We're accepting applications for the fall. I'm just kidding. He wasn't trained at our school of ministry. Who taught him? So Jesus responded, I don't teach my own ideas, but the truth revealed to me by the one who sent me. If you want to test my teachings and discover where I received them, first be passionate to do God's will. And then you'll be able to discern if my teachings are from the heart of God or from my own. You see, revelation and knowledge is not derived from our own ideas, our learning, or the opinions of others. That prophet Bob Jones that I quoted earlier, someone asked him years ago if the Lord had shown him anything about some current event that was happening in that day. And his response was, nope, because I already have an opinion about that. You see, Bob had the wisdom to understand that if he already had a human opinion about something happening in the world, that he needed to be careful before he interjected a word from God because he already had a lot of opinions. And how many know, sometimes those things get so intermingled that we're not sure where God and ourselves are. So we just want to be careful as we move into the season that we don't get ruled by just our opinions and feelings, right? Revelation is revealed by the one, Jesus said. Who is the one? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to lead you into all truth. And it's done by doing God's will, he said, or passionately pursuing him releases revelation knowledge. But then you have to pay attention. Learn the language of heaven and stay in a humble place. Stay in a low place of, I believe God's showing me this and he's speaking. I could be wrong. You know, just like 3 years ago, Kansas City Chiefs win the Super Bowl. The stadium's reserved for a gathering. The end times revival is about to begin. You're wrong. Wrong about that. Should we beat ourselves up about it? I don't think so. As long as we didn't talk about it haughtily, like, oh, this is going to happen. And, you know, and then when it doesn't, people get disappointed. They walk away from the Lord. They throw a tomato at the prophetic movement. Like, oh, they prophesied this. It didn't happen. No, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Watch and pay attention because most of the mistakes in the prophetic come not in the word itself, but in the interpretation and application of the word. I've made that mistake for my own life. Have you? God gave me a word. Man, I was ready for it to happen tomorrow. And 10 years later, I just started. Or whatever. You know, a season passes. Pay attention to this. Like I said, I don't know if this is the beginning of a great awakening. I don't have that as much spiritual discernment or prophetic insight. I can have holy hopes, I'll call them. But I do know it's coming. I do know that I want to keep my heart. Now, let me finish with this. I'm almost. How will we know that an outpouring is from God and unto awakening? Well, consider John the Baptist asking if Jesus was the one. Now, let me remind you that John, Jesus' second cousin, he was the forerunner, right, of the Messiah. He was the one in the desert who was sent to prepare the way. And in Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus comes to him to be baptized, he identified, recognized, and baptized Jesus as the promised Messiah. Is that right? Everybody know your Bible? We can agree on that. I mean, it was definitive. He was born for this reason. Yet, well, let me read this passage, Luke 7:18. Yet facing execution in a prison cell, this is what happened. John's disciples reported to him in prison about all the wonderful miracles and the works Jesus was doing. So John dispatched two of his disciples to go and inquire of Jesus. When they came before the master, they asked him, "Are you the coming Messiah we've been expecting, or are we to continue to look for someone else? John the prophet has sent us to you to seek your answer." The guy was born for one reason: to prepare the way of the Lord. And then identifies him and baptizes him, but then in a very difficult situation. Very difficult. I'm not making light of that. He questions and says, "Oh, I got to make sure. Go ask." Have you ever been disappointed in your life? Have, like some of my friends say, I've heard prophets prophesy, preachers preach for 40 years that there's a revival about to happen, about to start, and it never has. Have you ever been there? I just want us to all take heart in John the Baptist. Hopefully you're not sitting in a prison cell awaiting execution, but you're sitting in this place of your heart saying, "God, I believe you want to move, but where are you? I believe you're going to pour out your spirit, but have you seen what's gone on in my life in the last week? I believe that you want to move in Kentucky, but do you see my children and what they're into?" Or whatever the case may be. Have you seen my campus? Have you seen this? Whatever it is. And without answering, Jesus turned the crowd and healed many of their incurable diseases. His miracle power freed many from their suffering. He restored the gift of sight to the blind. He drove out demonic spirits from those who were tormented. Only then did Jesus answer the question posed by John's disciples. Now go back and tell John what you have just seen and heard here today. The blind are now seeing. The crippled are now walking. Those who were lepers are now cured. Those who were deaf are now hearing. Those who were dead are now brought back to life. The poor and broken are given the hope of salvation. And tell John these words: "The blessing of heaven comes upon those who never lose their faith in me." Another translation: "Are not offended over me, no matter what happens." Don't get offended. God is on the move. Don't be offended if he doesn't move like you thought he would, or if he moves like you thought you would, but it doesn't look like the last time, or you heard this, or you saw that in 1982, and you believe God wanted to do it for you too, and it didn't. Don't be offended. John questioned the very reason for which he had been born, and some of us need to understand, we were born for this generation, obviously. We're here. We're breathing. We're alive. You were born for such a time as this, like Purim coming up at the beginning of March in a couple of weeks. Esther was born for such a time as this to save the whole nation alive. Amen. From the wicked Haman. You see, I believe God's looking for a people that'll say, "I'll go into the king." You can go with that confidence and say, "Well, I'm God's favorite. That's not an arrogant thing, because anybody can be God's favorite. You just simply walk in as the favorite son or daughter of God and say, King Jesus, I ask you to extend your scepter. Would you move on my people? Would you move on my family? Would you move on my church? See, later Jesus rebuked the Jewish leaders because they had killed the prophets. And they wouldn't honor someone until after they were dead. Y'all remember that? This speaks of one generation usually rejecting a move of God in the next generation. Why? Because the next move of God never looks like the one that did before it. In the 1970s, and there's a movie coming out next weekend, I can't wait to see this, the Jesus Movement movie. And I've heard stories about this my whole life. And I honor and love that. It was a major culture shifting movement of the Holy Spirit. Even Time Magazine, you'll see this in the movie, had cover stories about what God was doing with all these hippies, Jesus people, or whatever, getting saved. Some of the people in this room were one of those. You know about that. And then as I referenced, in 1994, God poured out on a little church in Toronto, Canada. Became known as the Toronto Blessing. It was another move of the Holy Spirit, but it didn't look like what was happening at the Lamb's Chapel, for instance, where Chuck and Janet and Byron and Becky and our spiritual parents and parents lived in this Jesus Movement community where they literally sold everything they had, like in Acts 2, and had everything in common. I mean, that's bold, isn't it? That's courageous. Yeah. That was what God was doing then. It's hard to imagine now. But in Toronto, that's not what was happening. So thank God that they didn't, but there were many leaders from the Jesus Movement, like even in the, because that Toronto church was a Vineyard church, even the main leader of the Vineyard movement questioned what God was doing there. And I honor that guy tremendously. He was a tremendous man. See, that's the thing, is I don't feel like I or we need to point a finger at anybody who makes a mistake on this, because this is humanity. Would you dare point a finger at John the Baptist and say, you're not very spiritual, John? No, that would be stupid. He was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist. He was the man for the Old Testament prophets. But Jesus said, you guys out there, they would be jealous of what I've given you. So we don't have to point fingers of that because it doesn't look the same or because somebody makes a mistake. Whatever is happening in Kentucky or Florida or in California or elsewhere, in Chapel Hill, things are happening. Be careful to watch the witness of the Holy Spirit and not be quick to judge one way or the other. Side note, reports on social media may be helpful, but they could also be harmful. Just be careful. I read one last night and I was like, it's not that what this person is saying is wrong, all wrong, but I just don't find it helpful. That's all I'm going to say. Because it's like trying to compare and interject this, well, what about, you know, those little things. And it's like, if we see from the word there that we just read, division is what the enemy always comes to sow. It's like, Lord, help us. Woe is us, you know. So if you feel stuck, though, this morning, if you feel stuck and say, I just don't feel hungry. I'm just not spiritually thirsty. I want to pray for you. If you feel stuck like John the Baptist in this prison cell of despair or disillusionment or discouragement about where God's at or what's happening in the earth, take heart. Even John found himself in this human condition. I want to pray for you this morning. Look for the signs of what God is doing and respond. Jump fully into the river of the Holy Spirit. Get your hopes up, church. Get your hopes up. It's time to get your hopes up. And I went to bed last night and came to church this morning with a lot of hopes. And it's like, but yeah, at this point I realize, you know what? I'm going to expect the unexpected, because we usually do every Sunday morning. But I'm also not going to be disappointed if people don't start flying to River Life Chapel Hill from Singapore or Mexico. I'm not, you get the point. God will do whatever he wants to do. But I just want to position my heart, and I hope you guys agree with me, is just say, well, we'll just say yes. Yeah. Yeah. We'll just say yes, and we'll sheepishly raise our hands and sign up for to be inconvenienced. To like, Lord, whatever you want to do. I'll close with this. In July 2014, we moved our family of seven at that point into a house in Chapel Hill. God did amazing miracles because I was like, God, we don't have any money. How are we going to live in Chapel Hill with all these kids and all this? And then we started, it was before we had actually started the church, but I had these moments of really wrestling with God, kind of like John the Baptist, but not to that extreme, of just like, why Chapel Hill? And it's kind of like John, because I knew, I had a document on my computer 15 points long of confirmed things God had done and said over the last year and a half to go to Chapel Hill. So I knew it was God to come and plant this church, but I just like, I would look around and kind of survey the church landscape. And I was like, Lord, why do you need another church in Chapel Hill? Of all places. And Pamela's laughing because she knew exactly what the answer to that was, because her and her friends have been praying for 25 years for more churches and churches in Chapel Hill that wanted to go after revival in the kingdom. And his response was, and this is 2014, so almost 9 years ago, 8.5 years ago. He said, because I'm about to bring in a harvest of fish so large that there aren't enough boats to hold them. That's why I need another boat in Chapel Hill. You see, that's like a prophetic word you get. And I was so excited because I knew that by 2015, our boat would be exploding full. And 2015 came and went, 16 and 17. And then the Chiefs won the Super Bowl. And I'm like, this is the year, God. And I'm, yeah. And then March of 2020 happens. And the rest is infamous history. But I still have my hopes up. Because then when this breaks out this past week, I'm like, could it be? If it's not, that's all right. It's okay. But I'm just wondering, if you'd like to sign up like for this small group, if you'd like to sign up sheepishly maybe to be inconvenienced or that God would use you, I just want you to stand up. I know that's not fair to anybody who remains seated. Yeah. You feel so bad.
So I want to share this one thing too, to go along with this, is that one of the other things Bob Jones used to teach us was, he said, you know, the thing I've learned about the Holy Spirit and his move of his presence is, if the Holy Spirit is moving out in the children's ministry, out in the youth group, I'm headed out there.
Yeah.
Like I'm headed, if he's doing something with the children, then I'm headed to be there because I just want to be around what God's doing. Yeah. And it's just not the time to be like, oh, but hold on, God, you can come right here. You can do what with me, you know. If he is moving on this generation
Gen Z. Yeah, Gen Z.
Then I just want to hang out with
We're
them.
Gen X.
I just want to be with them. I just want to say, what's God doing in you? What's he doing? Because one of the wild things that I realized was this, that God's doing is had been happening in our house with the Gen Zs, you know, and I just want to encourage all us mamas and daddies, because it's, we've been born for such a time as this to get around, because what we won't desire this next generation, what they've seen, what they've experienced, the darkness that they've been bombarded with, the fear, the anxiety, the depression, all the things that they've been walking through. Let me tell you, just warn you, that freedom and the cry of freedom coming out of them is strong. And you just need, we all just need to, this is the humble part that I think, is we need to get humble with all our opinions about whatever that looks like. So if confession and things like that has been what has been happening, I honor that leadership for not really wanting news, and because it was an intimate moment a lot of times when people are, these kids are sharing the deepest, hardest things they've ever been dealing with.
Yeah.
You know, and I just feel this thing, caution from the Lord, is that do justly, walk humbly, love mercy and walk humbly with our Lord.
Yeah. Amen.
That we would love mercy.
Yeah.
Okay? Because when this generation's coming out and they need to be able to say, I need to tell you about this darkness that I don't want to have anything to do with anymore. I want the light, but I need a safe place. I need a safe place. Will you be my safe place? Will you be my safe place to share this and then not try to fix me?
Yeah.
But point me to Jesus.
Yes.
Because let me tell you, we don't have what they need.
Yeah.
Jesus does.
Yes.
And it may look messy. It may look like, oh, Lord, this just got real messy up in here.
Yeah.
But that's God moving.
Yeah.
That's God moving.
Yeah.
And I just want to encourage y'all to kind of give y'all, like, warn y'all. So that when you have somebody come and say, hey, I need to be able to talk to somebody. I need to share the trauma. I need to share the things I've experienced because I'm ready to be free. Because
yeah.
I feel God's got a call on my life and I want to walk in it.
Yeah.
But we get to be the hands and feet. We get to be the one that shows love and not judgment. That shows mercy and doesn't heap shame and guilt on this next generation. They don't need it. They don't need our opinions at that moment. They need love and mercy and grace and the, hey, I'm with you.
Yeah.
I'm with you.
Yeah.
I'm with you in this. However this looks, walking out of this, I'm with you.
Yeah.
And I love you and Jesus loves you and let's get to Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, I'm saying this because I want my own heart to be there, not to be in the... Oh my God, yeah. Are you sure we want to talk about this?
Yeah.
Like, let's just not be there.
Yeah.
Let's don't do that. Let's get ourselves ready right now.
Yeah.
Let's shake off all the fear. Let's shake off all the judgment.
Yeah.
Let's shake off all the guilt,
all
the shame that we've been carrying ourselves. That's why I say, Lord, let start here in me. Heal me. Set me free from all my fears. Set me free from all my shame. So that we can be a safe place for this next generation. Because I'm excited, personally.
Yeah.
Right? I'm excited.
Yeah.
Because I feel like, God, this is what we've been crying out for.
Yeah.
This is what we want. And this radical, it's radical. Y'all, it's radical. This generation is radical for Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's awesome. That's awesome. But we just have to be a place where we have to say, Lord, I surrender all my opinions. We just want you.
Yeah, so I just want to pray. And then if anybody wants to come up here and pray, you're welcome. You're welcome. If you need to go, you can go. We'll just pray.
Yeah.
As my mom was saying, right now is not a time to just come over here, sit in your little place where it's like, this over here, this is comfortable. But that over there, that's scary. Now is not a time to sit in your comfort zone where it's like, yeah, okay, this right here that God's doing, this is comfortable for me. But that other thing that God's doing, that over there is scary. I got a word from the Lord like a few weeks ago. He told me that too many people are looking at the things that God is doing or the things that he's saying through a telescope of fear. They're zoomed in on the thing that's comfortable for them or that's easy.
Yeah.
But everything around the stuff that they're zoomed in on, that's what the Lord is really trying to do, but they're scared of that.
Yeah, yeah. So that's a good word. That's a good word. Stay up here. I want to pray.
Yeah.
You guys are ready. God has gotten this race ready.
Yeah.
And it just reminds me of Paul's words to the Corinthians. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you.
Yeah.
You're ready because you got a testimony.
Yeah.
And such was I. I was one of these. I can find my picture on that list right there. Such was some of you sitting in these chairs here today. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
Yeah.
And so, Lord, we just pray, like Ben said, God, that we wouldn't be complacent, that we wouldn't be comfortable, but God, that you would break the chains of despair or disillusionment or disappointment off of us. God, remind us of our testimony. Lord, take us back to our first love. And we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would pour out upon our church, God. Let there be an awakening come to America, but let it start with us. Let it start here in our hearts, God. Let revival start within our hearts, God. We can only do anything about that, Lord. So we just ask you right now for anyone, Lord, who is not hungry, who is not thirsty. Just raise your hand if that's you. You're just being real honest. You know, you're like, honestly, I'm just not really that spiritually hungry or thirsty right now. No fear. There's no shame. We've all been there. I just ask you, Holy Spirit, you see these hearts. You see these hearts. And sometimes a want to is enough. Sometimes just a little crack in the door and the Holy Spirit can get in. So just because they're raising their hands, they're saying, God, I want to be hungry. God, would you come into their Monday morning devotions? Would you come in and bust in on their dreams on Sunday night? God, would you pour out your Spirit upon them and may they be swept up in the acceleration that's about to happen? We just thank you, God. We thank you.
Just pray whatever's in your heart. Lord, I just pray for just overwhelming courage for those who may be scared to go up to somebody in public and just speak a word that you gave them. I just speak overwhelming courage over those people like me or those college students who are scared to speak out to their fellow classmates about the love that they have received from Jesus. I just pray for those people
boldness.
Who are scared. Yes, I pray for overwhelming boldness.
Holy Spirit, boldness. Come upon them. Come upon them, Lord.
And Lord, I just pray that you would just help us get honest, Lord. I just pray that you would give us the courage to be honest. Honest with where we're at, Lord. Lord, we would repent. Lord, we would turn from the things that have captivated our gaze, and we would turn to you, Lord, and we would turn away from our own opinions and things that hold us back, Lord, and we would turn to you, Lord. And I pray for courage and honesty, Lord, that would just rise up for us to be honest with you, Jesus, honest with where our hearts are, honest with
God.
Our place of need of you, Lord,
and
honesty, Lord, would just come on us, Lord, a real honest truth would just come to us, Lord, and we would say, I don't want to be over here in the corner anymore. Lord, I don't want to be over here hiding behind things that are I'm afraid of, Lord. I want to step right in the middle of what it is you're doing, Lord. We want to cry out. We want to say we're hungry. We are thirsty, Lord. We want to see you move, Lord God. We just thank you for what you're doing, Lord.
If you have a prayer, just come on up here. If you just want to pray, we're just going to keep going for a little bit. We just cry out that you're holy, God. You're holy.